Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. We're going to be reading verse 34. Daniel chapter 4, we're continuing our series through the Bible, and we've come to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, we read, "At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation." Thus far, the reading. Let us pray for a blessing over tonight's message. The Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to the book of Daniel. We pray that you would give us the gifts of Daniel to understand dreams and visions. That you would open your word and speak to our heart the message spoken long ago to Daniel and still applicable and applying to us today. Help us to grow in our understanding of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine, brothers and sisters, that you have lost everything. Your house, your possessions, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your country. You have been forcefully removed from everything you love, and you've been carried off into the Middle East. Your new neighbors despise you, call you names, spit in front of you as you walk by. You're surrounded by people who speak a different language, and on the rare occasion that you hear somebody that speaks in a familiar tongue, your own language, you hear only laments, sorrow, and anger. This was the life of Daniel and the other exiles with him as they were carried off into Babylon until that fateful day in Daniel's life. The day when he and his friends were taken by soldiers. They were placed in a big mansion and given all the comforts you could possibly imagine. They were clothed with wonderful and beautiful clothing. And then the meal came out, and what a meal it was. Daniel and his friends had never seen such a meal as was given to them that day. Every kind of dish you could imagine, cooked with in the most wonderful ways, with the spices and the flavor and the scent and smell of that food was wonderful. They were treated like kings, getting ready to serve the great king Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel must have been amazed by the riches that were suddenly given to him. He went from being a poor slave to now being treated like a prince. He must have been excited about the hope and the future that suddenly fell to him. Perhaps he could live a life of comfort. Perhaps, as every young man dreams, he could live a life of success or doing something meaningful instead of just carrying out his life in shame. Perhaps there was light at the end of this dark, dark tunnel. Perhaps Daniel, who was wise and learned among his friends, could use that great gift that he had. There was only one problem remaining as he was looking over the food that was set before him. The meat he was asked to eat was unclean, or at least he couldn't determine if it was clean or not. It was the meat, perhaps, of unclean animals, the meat sacrificed to idols that he was asked to eat. Refusing this would most likely mean that he would be dragged back to a life of slavery or be killed, because it would be a refusal of the gift of the king. What would he do? What should he do? Should he adjust to the situation? After all, God had left him and Israel. God had not protected them, and now they're dragged off into Babylon. They're in a foreign land, far away from the temple, from Jerusalem, and all the promises that the prophets had given. God was testing Daniel and waiting for Daniel's response. Would Daniel choose God and suffering, or would he choose comfort but be unclean before his God. Here is Daniel's response. Daniel 1, 8 to 9. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Daniel chose God's will even when God seemed far away, and God blessed it. As a result, Daniel begins to excel above all the other young men and of all the wise people in the land. He is the chief among them. God blesses him with the highest post and with a supernatural ability to interpret dreams, a gift that no one had but Daniel. Now, you may wonder, we're going to have to go through the whole book of Daniel. Why spend all this time thinking about this first passage that we probably already know? If there's two things about the book of Daniel, well, maybe three. You know this part, and then you know the part about the beast, and then you know him in the lion's den. Why spend time here? Well, for this reason. Daniel's faithfulness and God's blessing really becomes the blueprint for the whole book. For the rest of the book of Daniel declares this one message: God's kingdom is forever. Therefore, be faithful to him, however strange your life may go, however the situation you find yourself in seems to be unfavorable and God seems to be far away. Be faithful to God and the things that he has told you, for God's kingdom will last forever. The rest of the book is about the future and the things to come. It's about the need of God's people to stay faithful to God, even when the enemy seems to be winning. And that is why Daniel gets to see the rise and fall of kingdoms. Daniel gets to see far into the future, to see the end of it all. It's not just for Daniel. It's for Israel. It's for us today to see the end of all things while we are in the midst of a very different situation. You see, Daniel lived during the Babylonian Empire, but he saw the rise of the Medes and the Persians. He saw the rise of the Greek Empire. He even saw the rise of the Roman Empire and the falling apart of that empire. And he even saw Jesus Christ. In other words, Daniel was able to look 600 years into the future, because God wanted to give Daniel and his people a message. Stay faithful to me, no matter the situation, no matter how bad it gets, stay faithful to me. Not only that, Daniel even describes our days 2,500 years into the future. That's an amazing thing to consider, isn't it? We want to know what tomorrow brings. Daniel looks millenniums upon millenniums into the future and sees what is happening. Now, the way that Daniel describes these things as you're reading through the Bible and as you may have followed along in this series and read through Daniel, you may have been confused about the pictures and all the statues and the animals and all this apocalyptic literature, as it's called. You see, the visions that Daniel sees and interprets are symbolic pictures that represent the future. For example, the Babylonian Empire is depicted as a golden head, while the Roman Empire is described as iron. Pictures that represent that future, but he's looking ahead before it comes to pass. Now it is for us to discover and interpret these pictures and understand the message that God has for us in this book. So let's dive into the book of Daniel and decipher its message. Now the book of Daniel is really written in two parts that belong together. Daniel is a unique book because it's apocalyptic. It's a unique book because most of the book is Aramaic. So it's similar to Hebrew, but slightly different. The first part of the book is really the first six chapters, and it's the action part of the book, if you will. There are things that are happening. It's describing his life. And the last six chapters of the book are visions and dreams. Not much is happening in day to day. It's all in the future. So the first six chapters describes Daniel's life, and he sees into the future. You get the big picture, if you will. And then the last six chapters, dives into the specifics of the future. So let's look at this in the first part of Daniel. I've entitled this in your bulletin as Daniel's and his friends in the Babylonian court, which really is the Babylonian court and the Persian courts. During this time, Daniel interprets the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. He translates the writing on the wall. Remember that writing on the wall and Belshazzar's wall? And during this time, Daniel's friends are saved from the destruction of the flames as they're thrown into the oven because they're not willing to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel is saved from the lions in the lion's den. Now, all these dreams and stories are fascinating displays of miraculous power and reveal Daniel's ability to understand deep things. But what is the message of these chapters? What is the word we must understand? Now, let me give you a couple of verses because it's very clear. And if you have your Bibles in front of you, open them to chapter 2, verse 47. Daniel 2:47, we read this. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." This is the verse that comes right after Daniel explains both what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and what was the meaning of that. The answer of that story, the end of it is, "Your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." Let me give you another passage in chapter 3, 28 to 29. You begin to see a theme. This is after the friends of Daniel are saved from the fire. We read, "Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way.'" Who said that? The prophet Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of what would be considered the king of kings of the time. The great ruler Nebuchadnezzar says, "There is no one like this God." Again, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, 34 to 35. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say to him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar is humbled before God, and when he comes back to his senses, he confesses and he declares, "There is no one like the God of the Bible. There's no one like the God of Israel. There's no one like the Most High. There is no God that I worship that is like him. He is the God of gods." Now think about this. This is Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, the one who toppled the greatest empire of his time, the one who destroyed the long reign of the Assyrians. He sees and meets God, and he says, "There is no one like God. What he does stays. And when he says stop, it stops. And his kingdom, there will be no end." But not only Nebuchadnezzar, even Darius declares the glory of God. Chapter 6, 26 to 27, we read, "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. I think the theme is pretty clear, isn't it? In the book of Daniel, it's not so much about him being able to save from the lions or him being able to help Daniel while he's far away. It's not a book so much about comfort and saying, you guys are going to be okay. It's about God. Because here they are, and they are face to face with the mightiest people on earth. And when they see the power of God and the glory of God, they confess and they talk about His dominion. You see that again and again? His dominion. What's the last time you thought about God's dominion? His kingdom, His reign. You see, we live in a world that masquerades the dominion and reign of God's kingdom. We're thinking that this world is run by the powers of this world or by the great businesses of the world or the rulers of the world. We have this idea, if we're not careful and we're just putting our eyes in front of the news and we just think, well, this is the world, right? We have our Christianity on Sunday morning and we know that one day God will reign. But really, in this world, what are we? We're just few. We're small. We're little. Nebuchadnezzar saw God and declared, His reign is forever and ever. I have never seen someone like this. When Nebuchadnezzar saw the power of God, he says, He has true power. He has true dominion. He truly reigns. And He can make me crawl like an animal and go insane. And He can take me out of that. That is the God and the King of kings. And to His kingdom there shall be no end. The next one comes in, the Medes and the Persians, says the same thing. Darius declares that he works signs and wonders in heaven, and to his dominion there shall be no end. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. You see how this applies to your life? If He is your king, you're part of a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Kingdoms will rise and fall. Nations will come and go. Economies will go up and down. The sways and the moves of the time will move back and forth like ebb and flow. But God's kingdom will never end. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And the book of Daniel is unique in the sense that it's not just the prophets declaring it. It's the kings, the mightiest kings, arguably the mightiest kings in history, declaring that one truth over and over and over again. And beloved brothers and sisters, that should give you great comfort today and great boldness, because we have been given this kingdom. When Jesus comes to the earth, and we don't have time to go into that until we come to the Gospels, when Jesus walks upon the earth and He begins to enter His public ministry, read the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and look for the word authority. Authority. Time and again, you hear the people speak about, who is this man with such authority? The Son of Man with such authority to be able to heal the sick, to be able to cast out demons, to be able to turn water into wine, to be able to turn to multiply bread, to be able to walk on water, to be able to teach with such authority, with such power. Who is the Son of Man? It's the Son of Man that is the God in Daniel. It's the Son of Man, the one that would reign as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Beloved brothers and sisters, you are part, if you're in Christ, of an everlasting kingdom. Your life here on earth is, in a sense, just a toddler stage. We learn many things, but when we die, we have just begun to be part of this kingdom and understand the mighty works of God as we have entered into His rule and reign. The book of Daniel reveals that even the mightiest men on earth fear God when they see him. The first part of Daniel reveals that God is unfolding his plan in his time, that kingdoms will rise and fall, but God will plant his eternal kingdom upon the earth, and it will never end. Remember the statue? And you have all these kingdoms from the Babylonians, the head of gold, to the Roman Empire, and what disperses after that. And then comes this rock, not made by man's hand, and topples it and begins to grow everlastingly. Once his kingdom will come, it will be established forever. Once it comes, it will never stop growing. Which brings us to the second part of the book, which has a lot less action, and so its stories are less familiar to us. If I would ask you, describe to me or run me through chapters 11 and 12 from memory, you'd probably be thinking, maybe I've heard a seminar about the end times sometimes where knowledge has increased or something like that, or the bride, there's something about wisdom and what it says exactly, who knows? It's not as familiar, but it's perhaps even more crucial. Because in the second part of the book, Daniel, after having laid the foundation, if you will, or God through Daniel, of what future history will look like, Daniel begins to probe into this. And I think that's really what's happening. It's not just these things. I mean, God's sovereignty always runs together. But Daniel really yearns to know more. Even though it defeats him and it makes him weak and he's exhausted every time, he yearns to see more of the future. I want details, God. What exactly is happening? What is going to take place? What is this kingdom of God that will be coming in? And so chapters 7 to 12 are filled with visions and a prayer and dreams, and they are explaining in more detail what it's about. Now, we don't have time to study this vision in detail. It's very possible and very likely that actually next week we'll start a new series through Daniel, and we'll go into detail more as we go, but we're still praying for that, so we'll see where we'll land. But so we don't have time on this, but I want to focus on the interpretation of Daniel chapter 7, especially 17 and 18. We read, "These four great beasts are four kings," right, these empires, "who shall arise out of the earth." That means they're earthly empires, they're not as opposed to God's kingdom. "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever." I want to focus for a minute upon this kingdom of God, because that's what Daniel is ultimately most interested in. For it is this kingdom that we see where we see Jesus Christ. Daniel foresaw Christ in the future, 600 years before Christ came. And he sees him in a way that Jesus Christ will refer himself to again and again. Every time you hear Son of Man in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is identifying himself with this revelation that we're about to look at. Jesus is identifying himself as this Son of Man. So here we go. Daniel 7, 9 to 14. I read, "As I looked, thrones were placed." Now we're in heaven, right? We're no longer on the earthly kingdoms. We're in heaven. And he sees this heavenly vision or dream. "And the Ancient of Days took his seat." That's God, or God the Father. "Clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." Verse 11. "I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn," that's a human ruler of the last kingdom, "was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed. In other words, the empire fell apart, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. In other words, these nations, even though this great nation falls apart, there are still remnants of these other kingdoms there, but their power is gone. And now look at this. I saw in the night visions, verse 13, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, a son of men, Jesus Christ. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is of everlasting dominion, shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Isn't that an awesome vision? So you see here the nations being destroyed, but then the Son of Man standing in front of the Ancient of Days. And then the Ancient of Days gives him glory and a kingdom and dominion. In other words, dominion is another word for authority over specific or certain areas. So Christ is given authority, a kingdom, and glory. Now, when you read the Gospel of John, if you're reading through the Gospels, just put these words on the little card to the side and see how often they come back and Christ is identifying himself either as the one who declares the kingdom of God, or the one who has authority, or the one who brings or is given glory by the Father. Think about John when he writes about Christ on the last night. You have glorified you and you have glorified me. Christ is given an everlasting kingdom, and he's given that so that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. This is 600 years before Christ came to the earth. Daniel saw what would happen 600 years before, but he sees the heavenly vision. Now, I think what Daniel sees helps us understand what actually happened in heaven in human terms. For us to understand this, you have the Ancient of the Days bestowing this kingdom upon Christ, so that when we come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that king come down as the King of Kings on the earth and begins to expand his kingdom, and it's still expanding today. And not only that, a little later we read, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of this, did I say the quotation? 7 verse 27, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now think about that. I don't know if you got that. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven. In other words, all these other earthly kingdoms and all their power and all their glory shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So here you have this king, the Son of Man, who will come. And his people will receive all the nations. They will all be given to him, to Christ, and to the saints of the Most High, to the people of God. All the earthly kingdoms will be given to the people who serve the Most High God. They will reign over all things with the Son of Man as their leader, their shepherd, and their king. You think Daniel would be excited to see this? He's a slave. I mean, his people are nothing at this point. They're either tossed from the Babylonians to the Medes and the Persians. They're nobodies. But Daniel looks into the future and he sees one day all this pomp and power will be subjected to the people who follow God, to His people. Now you can imagine that Daniel would like to know more about this. So God gives him another vision about the things that must take place and tells Daniel in chapter 8, verse 26, "The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." In fact, these things would not happen for long past Daniel's time. And I would say, we're still waiting for the full fulfillment. We've seen it started. We've seen that it has started coming. But the fullness is still to come. Nevertheless, it causes Daniel to pray for his people, that God would grant them repentance and bring in this wonderful world speedily. That was Daniel's response. He started praying in the chapter that follows. What about our response? When you hear a message like this tonight, and without going into the weeds of eschatology and how everything fits out and all the different discussions, everybody agrees on the main thing. God will bring all these things together, and in the end, when Christ returns, His people will reign over all and all things. How does that lead you in your prayer life? So, God responds to Daniel by sending His angel Gabriel as he prays and gives Daniel the timeline of God's plan. Now, I was debating in my mind if I would go into this in detail, because this can get confusing. And this is why I also have a desire to perhaps preach through Daniel to take time to understand what Daniel is laying out here. But let me give you the quick 10,000 feet perspective of this. God explains to Daniel through the angel that he has decreed 70 weeks of years. So 70 times 70, so 490 years to finish the transgression and sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal vision and prophet, and anoint a most holy place. To accomplish this plan, this decree, the plan is divided into several sections. First, Jerusalem would be rebuilt, which happened in the past. Then, an anointed one would be cut off in 33 AD, and we're not going into that calculation now, but we'll do that if we come back here, which is, of course, Christ. And then there is a pause. And then there is a week still in our future. During this week, the Antichrist will come but also be destroyed. And then all these things will come in and be fulfilled. As Paul also writes in 2 Thessalonians, we're waiting for that. And in Thessalonians, the message comes and say, well, Christ has already returned. And Paul says, no, the Antichrist has not come. But when He comes, it's the sign of all things being wrapped up and done. Now, the last three chapters of Daniel turn the attention back to the politics on the earth and reveal the things to come to Israel and the kingdoms of the earth, which is really, I think, the way that it's interwoven in these weeks of Daniel. And it closes with a sobering call to repentance for Israel. Now, what do we do with this timeline? Now, first of all, we should study it, because it's in the Bible. And we should try to understand it. And I don't think it's impossible to understand it. I think it's very possible to understand it without becoming overly speculative. Now, this is an overview, and so we're not going to go into that today. But the point of that timeline is the same point as it is throughout the whole book. God is in control. He has everything in his hand, and in the end, all those who are faithful to God will reign with him forever and ever. That's the point. It's not about us trying to figure out what will happen tomorrow and how to adjust my earthly plan for that. It is declaring that God will reign. But then it closes with this sobering call to perseverance. Daniel 12, 1-3, we read, "But at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Now, I'm of the persuasion here that when it says your people, that it's referring to what Daniel would have understood as your people, and so that it's first and foremost here about Israel, this call. But this is applied in the New Testament to all God's people. But look at the thing, what we find here. Some will go into eternal life, some will go into eternal judgment, heaven or hell. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Who are the wise? Who are the wise? Those who in the midst of a world that is against God stay faithful to God. They will shine. Now, how do we know that? Daniel is the living example. He was wise in the beginning of the book, and he has shone throughout the book. He was faithful, and he chose to rather suffer with God and his people than to walk in this way, and he was faithful throughout, and he shone throughout the book. Now the call comes to those who read the book. How about you? Will you shine or not? And then this, "And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Those who turn people to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. They will be bright. I mean, if they're is one of those passages to encourage you to share the gospel, is it not this one? To shine like the stars forever and ever. This is a direct promise. Do you see that? If you, by God's grace, begin to bring people and bring them to righteousness by the Spirit and all of that, we're not saying you have the power, but at the same time, you can seal your lips. But if you bring the gospel and turn people to righteousness, you will shine like the stars forever and ever. There will be an eternal effect of our life here on earth and how we use our lives in the spread of the gospel. I see no other way to read this passage. Which brings us to the theme of the book. The theme of this book is simply this: God is in control, so work for his kingdom. Don't go into the kingdoms of this world. I love that God so worked it together in tonight's service that we read from 1 Corinthians about the nations of this world that didn't understand, that are in darkness, that they don't understand God. We live in those kingdoms in this world. We live in a world that doesn't know the kingdom of God, so don't follow after them. Their hopes, their dreams, their desires, their lusts in life is not yours, brothers and sisters. Your goal is written here, to turn those who go into unrighteousness, to turn them to righteousness. That's the call of your kingdom. That's the economy that you live in. That's the business of your life. To pray, to plead, to live with Christ. Because that is what your King requires. No matter how wildly this world seems to be out of control, God has decreed the end. God has decreed the end. There is no earthly kingdom that will survive. There is no nation that will persevere when Christ returns. But we're part of an everlasting kingdom that will be forever and ever. So don't waste your time trying to make it in this world. Seek to serve your eternal King. So how do we apply this? Well, the book of Daniel, as I see it, has many applications, but one overarching one, which must be really obvious by now. Commit yourself to God's plan and God's kingdom, no matter what life may bring. Never compromise, brothers and sisters, with the world. And if you are compromised with the world, if you live half in the world and half in the kingdom of God, pull your foot out of the world and plant them into the kingdom of God. Give your life to prayer. Give your life to the Word. Use your lips as a messenger of the gospel of peace. These lips are not meant for gossip. These lips are not meant for self-praise. These lips are not meant for worse things. They're meant to be a messenger for Christ to the lost world out there. These feet are not meant to run after my desires, but God's will. This heart is not meant to beat for the satisfaction of the flesh. It's meant to beat for the King of Kings. All that we have is meant to serve God. So don't waste it. I want you to shine bright like the stars forever and ever. I am zealous over you, brothers and sisters. You would shine brightly, that you would not be a smothered star, if there was such a thing, but that you would give even that last bit that is still belonging to the world, still belonging to your old life and your old desires, give it up. It wears you down and it doesn't lift you up. Be faithful to God. You can only serve one King. You can only serve one Lord. Let it be the Son of Man, for His kingdom will last forever, and His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You in the name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're so grateful, we're so thankful that You have given to us this book of Daniel, this bright and shining example of faithfulness to You, who saw so much into the future, and by Your grace has given it to us that we might know what is to come, so that we might live a life according to it. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.